want to look at the first two verses this evening in turn of Amos chapter 6, classical verses, and try to fix our thoughts at two poles, two invitations. In verse 1, he asks us to examine ourselves. And in verse 2, he asks us to examine history. Learn from ourselves in verse 1, and learn from history in verse 2. Pass over to Calne and see. Then go to Hamath and see. Then go down to Gath of the Philistines and see. Are they better than these kingdoms? Is their territory greater than your territory? But first of all, I want you to look at that phrase, being at ease in Zion. Now, can you see it? Chapter 6 and verse 1. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. Now you see, there is a right time to be at ease in Zion, and there is a wrong time to be at ease in Zion. Now let's just think about that. You see, when God made the universe, and when he made us, he built into our world and into ourselves rhythms of work and of rest. And if I could just interject here a good bit of counsel for Christians in this frantic age when everything seems to be getting faster and faster, and traffic's getting faster, and people are getting faster and having coronaries and ulcers and all these things, that it is a major salvation for a Christian to discover the right rhythm of work and rest in his life. Because this is something that God built into our constitutions. If I could just give you one or two examples of this from Scripture. You see, you find it in Genesis chapter 2, where you have the institution of the Sabbath. Lots of people nowadays say, why should we keep the Sabbath? We're not Christians. But you see, the Sabbath isn't a Christian institution. It's not even a Jewish institution, because it didn't begin with Moses. It started long before Moses was born. It started when the world was made. And so you see, it doesn't start, the Sabbath doesn't start with the Ten Commandments and Exodus chapter 20. The Sabbath starts with Genesis chapter 2. And so the Sabbath is a creation ordinance, and it has been built into creation, you see, because there are rhythms of work and rest. God works for 6 days, and then he rests on the seventh day. And it wasn't the rest of exhaustion. You know how a school teacher may come home at the end of the week on a Friday or at the end of term, and you're so glad to hear the final bell and the final shrieks behind you. Believe me, I know. And you go home and you flop down with a cup of coffee and you say, oh, thank goodness, that's it over for 6 weeks. Now you see, God's rest on the Sabbath wasn't like that. Because his rest was not the rest of exhaustion. It wasn't a frantic rest. It was the rest of self-enjoyment. And he wanted to be himself. And he wanted to sit on his throne and look down at all the marvelous things that his hands had made. And he wanted to be satisfied with his handiwork and the glory of his universe. And that's something, you know, that Christians need to learn, because it's part of this work and rest rhythm that we need to rediscover in our constitutions. And it's so important, you see, because the Bible makes a tremendous amount of the Sabbath You see, up here in the Highlands, we're so preoccupied with the day and what you do on the day, and can you do this on the day, and should you be doing X on the day, or is it sinful to do Y on the day? And here in the Highlands, you see, we've missed the whole point of the Sabbath, because it's bigger than that. Of course, it has to do with a day, one day in seven, but it's bigger than that, because the New Testament, you see, picks up the idea of Sabbath. And you see, Sabbath is a Hebrew word, and it means seven, or it means rest. And it's used of Christ resting in the grave from his work of redemption. You see, for 3 years he had preached, and then in Golgotha, Gethsemane in Golgotha, he had gone through the anguish and the travail of his passion for sinners. And then he rested from his work. The Sabbath rest of Jesus Christ. And then, you see, it's taken up again in the New Testament. Us resting in Christ from all our works. You see, in order to be saved, we must give up our works. We must give up our labor. Forgive me. Just as God had to give up his works and sit down on his throne and rest and be at peace on the seventh day, so Christians have to give up their works, their good works as well as their bad works. We sometimes have to give up our religion in order to become Christians. We have to give up our churchianity, our churchmanship, all our good deeds and our virtues. We give them up, and we find a Sabbath rest in Jesus Christ. And the New Testament goes further than that. In Hebrews, is it chapter 4 or chapter 5? It goes on to speak about the eternal Sabbaths prepared for the people of God, so that heaven is just one long Sunday. Could you stand it? There are some people who couldn't, you see. You see, people who don't enjoy God's day down here would find heaven hell. It would be worse than hell. Hell would be more comfortable. And that's why God sends people to hell. It's the only thing he can do with them. It's the best thing he can do with them. He can do nothing else with them. A keeping of Sabbaths for the people of God. Now you see how God has built this in? He's built it into creation. 6 and 1. And it's a salvation to discover it. I'll give you another example. We don't need to go to creation. We just need to look at our own bodies. Have you ever done a long jet flight across the Atlantic? Well, you see, when you get to the other end, you feel rotten. Believe me. It's called jet lag. And you get it, you see. It's a physical thing. You just feel rotten, as if you had a hangover or something, if you've ever had a hangover. And what's happened, you see? Well, you see, when you cross the Atlantic, you're running away from the sun, and you lose 6 hours. So your kidneys and your heart and your stomach and your liver and all the other things inside you are 6 hours out, you see, in their timing. The clock's all wrong. And your kidneys are saying, come on, man, slow down. You're supposed to be sleeping now. And your heart says, slow down, man. Why do you keep going on like this? You're supposed to be in bed sleeping. But of course, you're 6 hours out. And so you're thoroughly miserable. You see, because the rhythm of work and rest has been broken. This is something, you know, that torturers discovered very early on. The Spanish Inquisition and the Russians today in their psychiatric hospitals with certain Christians and protesters, that you can change a man's personality if you disrupt the rhythm, you see. And so they keep the light on in the cell, a brilliant light, a white blazing light, so that even if you shut your eyes, you still see the light coming through. And then as soon as the man begins to nod off, in come the guards and kick you awake. And then they leave you a while, and you begin to get drowsy. And as soon as you begin to nod off, in come the guards and they kick you awake. And this goes on for 3, 4, 5 days. And at the end of 3 days, you start having hallucinations. You start seeing things with your eyes open. You start seeing things. Friends coming through the door. Fantasies. Now you see, that happens because the rhythm has been interfered with. I'm sure you know this is what's bad about some of the discotheques, especially the discotheques where you get this avant-garde modern music, not pop music, you know, which is just slush. It's just mush. It comes out of machines, you see. They just have a drum and they throw in words and music and lines of music. They turn the drum, you see, and it all comes out. But it's the same old themes and the same old words and the same old rhythms and rhymes. It's just slush. It's just rubbish. Pop music. But I mean the real pop music, which is the avant-garde heavy stuff. Now, you get that in some of the trendy discotheques, especially in the cities. And the lights, the coloured lights, are twirling and turning, and it's all very confusing, because suddenly it's green, and then it's red, and then it's purple, and all the time you see of this music out all the time. Tune in to Radio 1 very late on at night, 12 o'clock, 1 in the morning, if you want to hear what it's like. And always you see it's this. Now, you see, that's bad for you, because it interferes with a physical rhythm. Now, psychiatrists did tests on drivers in certain European countries, because it was found that in certain parts of the country there was a high number of accidents, and they couldn't understand why there were so many accidents. And they discovered that the roads were lined with poplar trees. You know, these very tall poplar trees that you get in some parts of France. Napoleon with the help of God, I suppose he did. He planted them to shelter his armies. When the French armies were walking along these hot, dusty country roads, Napoleon, he wanted the soldiers sheltered from the fierce sun, so he planted all these trees. But they're planted at regular intervals, you see, and as you drive along in a car, the shadow of the tree hits you, so it's and it's like a gold watch in the hands of a hypnotist. You know, you are going to sleep, and they fall asleep. And there's a crash. Now, these are facts that cannot be disputed. The beat, you see. And they've also found that sort of rhythm, that sort of wrong rhythm, with the shadows, and also the beat in the discotheques, can precipitate epileptic attacks. People who suffer from epilepsy, but the conditions are not right for an epileptic seizure. But given the right conditions, which would be the pounding rhythm, you see. It's a known fact that people who are, if there is such a word, I don't know, sub-epileptic, It's there, you see, but nothing's happened. Perhaps they have petit mal, but they haven't had the grand mal. They haven't had the big seizure. They've had little seizures. But they go to a discotheque and there they are. Now why? Because there's a built-in need for a rhythm of work and rest. You find it in the Sabbath and in creation. You find it in our bodies. You find it in the soil, in agriculture, fallow land. Read the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, where they knew, you see, that it was necessary for the land to be fallow, to be at ease in Zion. And it was a perfectly good thing, although you can't be like that all the time. You find it in music. Have you ever noticed that symphonies, generally speaking, have a quick first movement and a quick last movement? Allegro and allegro, or vivace, or presto, or prestissimo, or something like that. Now, you could never have four movements in a symphony all like that, could you? Could you stand it? He would be crazy. Because it would all be at the one rhythm. So, what does Mozart do, or Haydn, or Beethoven? First of all, you get this allegro vivace to waken you up. First movement. And then he puts the brakes on. He says, now we've had enough of that now. That's the work over. Now for rest. And so you get an adagio, or a largo, or a lente, slowly, or an andante, which is the Italian word for walking. Andans, andante, if you can walk at that speed, you see. And then the third movement is maybe a minuet, which is three times, just to get you going again. And then finally, you have your closing allegro. Now you see, it's the same sort of built-in pattern. Rest and work. Work and rest. And even Jesus Christ recognized this, you know, in his life. Come ye apart and rest a while. Early in the mornings, he got away from the crowds and away from the people. He didn't heal all the sick people. He didn't cleanse all the lepers. He didn't raise all the dead. Work and rest. Come ye apart and rest a while. Churchill used to say that the Second World War was won on cat naps. You know, he was an inveterate sleeper, Winston Churchill. And down in the dungeons of the war ministry, he had his own little office with all the phones, the war phones and all the rest of it, and a marvelous chair, which will surely go down in history. I wonder who's got it now, the chair that Churchill sat in. And always he could just switch off. 2 minutes. He just switched off. 2 minutes later, he woke up and he was as fresh as a daisy. And then maybe an hour, 2 hours later, he would just begin to feel a little tired. And so, and he used to say that the war was won on that. Rest. Work. And rest. Now that's right rest. There is a time to be at ease in Zion. But there's a wrong time to be at ease in Zion. Ezekiel chapter 16. If you turn to it, this is a great chapter. I keep saying that about the Bible. It's so full of great chapters. It's like Hamlet, you know, full of quotations. Like the lady, you know, who went to see Hamlet. She said she thought it was a nice play because it was so full of quotations. Ezekiel chapter 16. And God is trying to show the church just what a sordid mess she's got herself into. Now I want you to see what lies at the heart of the church's wrongness. Ezekiel chapter 16 Look at the initial verses. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations. Tell the church what she's like, if you have the courage. And say, Thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, Your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. That's where you came from. You're so bad. There's bad blood in you. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite, and as for your birth, on the day you were born, your navel string, the umbilical cord, was not cut. The suggestion is that, like an animal, she bit it for herself, like some of the animals, you know. Nor were you washed with water to cleanse you as a baby, and so you would be lying in blood. Nor were you rubbed with salt, an Eastern custom, to harden the baby's skin. Poor baby. Ooh. Fancy rubbing a baby's skin with salt. But there it was, to make the skin hard. There's an old Christmas carol in which Jesus is called the salted babe. Not rubbed with salt, nor swathed with bands. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. This is what it is to be an unbeliever. You were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. Later on, same chapter and verse 45, at the end of verse 45, still digging up the church's heritage, the church's lineage and genealogy. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. Your blood is bad. And your elder sister is Samaria. And here's the judgment on the church. Who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. You see, he's trying to show the church how bad she is. Jerusalem is so bad that her sister is rotten Samaria in the north and rotten Sodom in the south. And yet you were not content to walk in their ways or do according to their abominations. Within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, says the Lord God, your sister Sodom. That's shocking, you know. Your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you, and your daughters have done. You're worse than Sodom. But behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. I want you to notice this. She and her daughters had pride. That's independence. You know, I'll do it myself. Thank you. Like the devil in heaven, Lucifer. He wanted a kingdom of his own and a throne of his own. Thank you very much. I don't need you, God. I'll just do it my own way. Now, there's a biblical word for that, and it's the word pride. She and her daughters had pride, surfeit of food, too much to eat, and prosperous ease. Now that's not a holy rest. That's a wrong rest. That's a wrong ease in Zion. Prosperous ease. But she did not aid the poor and the needy. You find the two kinds of rest, right and wrong, in a parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. We won't read it all, but I just want you to see that the two kinds of rest stand side by side. I say, friends, where did David go wrong in the greatest sin of his life? Bathsheba, which was the river of no return for David. God forgave him,
But David was never the same after that. David's life and ministry were really finished after the Bathsheba incident. It was so calculated, it was so cold what he did, not just to the man, but to the woman. You remember the baby died as well. Where did he go wrong? Well, the Bible tells us it was the time of year when kings go forth to battle. But he wasn't on a horse. He was sprawling on the rooftop, bathing in the sun, having his siesta. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. That was the prelude to the disastrous story of Bathsheba. Now that's a wrong rest. There's a right rhythm of rest, and there's a wrong one. Matthew 25, you'll recognize it at once, surely. The kingdom of heaven shall be compared to 10 maidens, bridesmaids, who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. I think it's Helmut Thielicke, the German preacher, who calls them 5 actresses. They wanted to go to the wedding because they liked pretty frocks and a touch of nice perfume and pretty jewelry and roses in their hair, you know. They liked that sort of thing, and they were there just because of the pretty dresses and the show. They were just actresses. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, this is a great verse, they all slumbered and slept. Wise as well as foolish, they all fell sound asleep. What was the difference between these maidens? Well, you see, 5 of them were into a holy rest because they were ready for the bridegroom. But the rest of the other 5 was unholy. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You know, one of the greatest hindrances to the work of Christ today is smug Christians. Complacent Christians. Self-satisfied Christians who are perfectly pleased with themselves the way they are. Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, but at midnight there was a cry, "Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him." And then all those maidens rose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "Perhaps there will not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. 13, watch therefore, for you do not know, you know neither the hour, neither the day, nor the hour. Have you got that message? Woe to those who are at ease in Zion. You know, my heart bleeds when I see how poorly supported some missionary societies are in this town. I believe the attendance at the Overseas Missionary Fellowship annual meeting in the YMCA the other week was almost disgraceful. I know we can't go to everything, and you can't spend your life going
round meetings, and it was a bad night because it was the communion weekend and lots of Free Church people who are very faithful in attending interdenominational missionary society meetings couldn't go because the Monday was the Thanksgiving night. But you know, there are churches in Inverness who do not send one person to these interdenominational missionary meetings. At ease in Zion, smug, complacent Christians. How sad. And if ever there was a wrong kind of rest, that's it. The second verse, chapter 6 and verse 2, the time's gone. Examine history, have a look at history, get an air ticket, or take a bus or a train, and go and look at the nations round about you. Verse 2, pass over to Calais, the great commercial metropolis of the north, the Glasgow of the north, and see, and from there go to Hamath the Great, also in the north, and then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Are they better than these kingdoms? Or is their territory greater than your territory, O you who put far away the evil day and bring near the seat of violence? Let me give you some examples of lessons from history. Christian friend, do you know where the center of gravity of the gospel was in the 3rd, the 4th, and the 5th centuries? North Africa. Morocco. Tunisia. Algiers. Libya. And Egypt were covered with Christian churches. They were Christendom. And if you go there today, you will barely see the ruins of a Christian church. My friend Isa Ross, who's now in heaven, did missionary work in Morocco for many years. She was a tariff quine, a farmer's daughter, was called to the mission field. She worked in Morocco for many years, and very often some of the village, the most she could do by way of Christian work was get the Arab girls together and teach them how to sew, and they would show her some of their stitches, and she was very intrigued that right at the heart of much of the Muslim embroidery there were Christian crosses. And that was all that was left of a vast Christian civilization. Because, you see, that church fell asleep. It became at ease in Zion. And so God raised up a terrible man called Mohammed. And the Mohammedan hordes tore their way across North Africa, and you'll hardly find a Christian church standing there today, apart from the churches that have been imported from the West. Here's another question for you. Can you learn from history? Churches that die and fall asleep. Can you think of how the church in Ethiopia started? It used to call itself a Christian country. The king called himself the Lion of Judah, remember? Well, it was the Ethiopian eunuch, the treasurer of Queen Candace, who was converted as a kind of byproduct of the revival in Samaria that we were thinking of this morning. Today, if you go to Ethiopia, will you find many living Christian churches? You will find the Coptic church, which is infamous for its deadness. It's so dead that they conduct the services in a language that nobody understands. Not even the priests understand the language of the services. And you know what the churches are called in the Ethiopian villages? The House of Mary. And Mary on the walls is far bigger than Jesus. Jesus is always a baby, you see, somebody who can be manipulated in Mary's arms. Would you believe that that came from the Ethiopian eunuch and the revival in Samaria? Can you learn the message of history? If you go to Turkey today for your holidays, you will see the ruins of Ephesus, letter to the Ephesians, Colossae, letter to the Colossians, Laodicea, Hierapolis, Antioch, Iconium, all these places mentioned in the Bible. And when Murray McCheen went to visit these places around the 1830s, he could not find amongst all the rubbish even a Christian cross to suggest that there had once been a Christian church there. You see, they all fell asleep. You find these churches falling asleep before you reach the end of the New Testament. At ease in Zion, learn from history. And my last example is from the Free Church of the last century. You know how in 1843 the evangelicals cleared out of the Church of Scotland. They could stand it no longer, the deadness and the worldliness and the religiosity of the Church of Scotland in 1843, and they walked out and called themselves the Disruption and started the Free Church of last century, which is the predecessor of the Free Church today, although the Free Church of last century was very different from the Free Church today. Professor Finlayson has said to me several times that within 30 years it was dead. And so just before the turn of the century, you got men like Professor Rainey, Professor Cairns, Professor Robertson Smith, George Adam Smith of Queen's Cross Church, Free Church in Aberdeen. And all these men, the heirs of the Disruption Church, had drifted from the faith once delivered to the saints. They were good men and famous preachers and had good going congregations in many ways, but when the crunch came, they had departed from the faith. And so in 1900, that Free Church united with the old United Presbyterian Church and became the United Free. And then in 1929, that United Free Church came back into the Church of Scotland to be the Church of Scotland. At ease in Zion, complacent, smug Christians. Amos says, pass over and see. Go down and see. Learn the lessons of history. In the previous chapter, Amos says this, and with this we close. Hate evil and love good. It may be that the Lord will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. There's a lot of talk nowadays in Christian circles about the three R's. Surely you know them. Reformation, revival, and renewal are all different. A reformation is not necessarily a revival. And a revival is not necessarily a renewal. They're all different. They're shades and grades of meaning.
and their important words. There's a lot of talk in Christian circles and in church circles about reformation, revival, and renewal. But presumably, there will be a last revival. Presumably, there will be a last renewal. Presumably, there will be a last reformation. Is the world going to last forever? And who is to say whether or not we've seen it? Hate evil and love good. It may be that the Lord will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. It may be. Do you know what it depends on? It depends on the repentance of Christians within the Christian church. Christians have to change. Will you learn the message of history of North Africa and a whole Christian civilization that was wiped out of Ethiopia and the death there? Will you learn the lessons of history? It depends on Christians. And that means that when it comes to those who are at ease in Zion, it's ourselves who have to do the thinking. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His Word.